have one to our
Old
one
Testament reading, but you're going to turn to Luke. I know that sounds
and
a little strange.
And turn, if you would,
but if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, there's a reason behind it.
And we're going to begin
Luke chapter 1.
This morning,
I'm going to read
just a
couple
two.
Of verses there. Verses 15
so 1 Corinthians
through 17.
Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1.
You
and
know, something as I read these,
that I realized
notice that
I was
we're
preparing this
talking
message,
about
and working
the,
my way through
the
this
angel
that
speaking
these first few verses in
Zechariah
to the father of who
was
will
this,
be
John
if
the
there
Baptist,
is a passage and,
and
probably
he's telling him about
like
his
this,
but a passage
son,
in the Bible
notice,
that might put pressure
what he tells
on
him about the preacher,
what his son will
it,
do
would probably
what
be this passage because this be, passage is all about the process
these
of
words, Luke 1,
preaching
15,
God's
please
word
stand if
of
you're able and
communicating the message that we have been given
together to
and delivering
God's
it
word.
And so it tends to highlight the task of
beginning
the preacher
verse 15,
but what I also realized at the same time
for
going
he,
passage,
he's speaking
this,
of John the Baptist,
if there is
will
a passage in all of Scripture that at least in
he must not drink
certain
wine
ways
or strong drink,
should help
and
to
he
take
will be
pressure
filled
off
with
the
Holy
preacher,
Spirit, even from his mother's
and it would
womb.
Also have to be
and he will turn many of the children
of
Israel
enigma,
to the Lord their God, and he will
but
go before
it is
them
true
in the
because
spirit
of the amazing
of
way that God has ordained
to turn the hearts
that his
of the fathers
word
to the children
be
and the disobedient to the wisdom.
I'm just
going to
leave you with that, and as we go through this passage, I hope you'll
prepared.
See something about what I'm.
We do see this right at the very beginning
here.
Of the New Testament.
As we're continuing this
but if you
morning.
Look at John
look
the Baptist,
at what
Paul
look at what
wrote
the angel
to the church
is going to happen
with
John
the
Baptist.
He
sent
he's
to
really in the mold,
and we've
of
seen
each
so
of the
far
Old
that he's been
prophets.
Dealing with this problem.
They were always
that
called
up
to
a
primary problem that he
and they were
addresses
always
in the first
given
two
chapters. That is, there's
the ability to
within the church that
take
been
on
quarreling
that task by the Holy Spirit
that's been going on, especially.
Spirit.
And so, really, this gives us to take interest
to the
in
each of the Old Testament prophets.
A certain leader.
And then we see, of course,
one of a few leaders, John the Baptist, announces
it
coming about
Christ,
those leaders that they like.
Preaches
it could be the intelligence
ministry of repentance
that is brought forth. It could be the persuasiveness or the wit of some of the leaders. And so Paul begins to deal with this problem by talking to the people in this church and describing to them what has really happened to them. As we've seen, he was with them just a few years earlier, and he had preached amongst them. And so now he's taking a step back, and he's saying, in your conversion, this is what has happened. And his desire is that they would see that their current behavior is utterly incompatible with who they are and who they have come to be. You know, it's almost like, it seems, like taking a child. And sometimes we need this done with us. And kind of shaking them a little bit and saying, think about what you're doing. Do you really recognize what you're doing? Let me help you to understand. Now first, a couple of weeks ago, we had seen that Paul was speaking about the nature of the message that he delivered amongst them, the word of the cross, as he said. Next, we saw, this was last week, that he was speaking about them, about those who had received the message, and he was answering the question, what does a person's heart need to be like to truly receive this message in particular? And now in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul's putting it all together. He speaks about the process that has to take place. You know, we might answer this question from this passage. What is preaching all about? What is it that we're doing here when we gather together and we sit before God's Word and the Word is preached? It's actually a very good question for us to pose and to get an answer to that. If you would, please stand, and I will read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first five verses. This is God's Word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we look to you to help us with an understanding of this, what seems to be very important text, an understanding of how you communicate to us, how you communicate your word to us, and how it's different from all other forms of communication out there. Even though at times we are tempted to change it into something else. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, give us insight, and give us the understanding that we need as we go through this passage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. You know, the process of communication is foundational to just about everything that we do. I think you can probably think back to different jobs that you've been in, to different relationships that you've been in. Marriage relationship is another one. And think about the importance of the process of communication. But I believe you'll find, if you really spend some time thinking about it, that the basic building blocks of communication are always the same. Years back when I was in the Navy, a central part of my job was communication. It was communication over the radio to pilots in fighter aircraft so that they would know one of our tasks was so that they would know where their enemy was. I was in a place where I had the whole picture in front of me, exactly what all the aircraft were and the ships as well. But in the aircraft, the pilot only had a small snapshot. And so it was important to communicate to them quickly because things happen very quickly in the air and in just a few words of where their enemy aircraft was. And we had a standard format that we would use for this communication. We actually called it bogey dope. I don't know why it ever got that name, but it went something like this in illustration. You've got a bandit 240 at 40 miles, flight level 140 or something like that. So just a few words, it would tell the pilot exactly where the enemy was so that they could turn, and their job was to then engage. But it couldn't happen unless there was clear communication. And looking back, you know, I didn't really think about this a lot at the time, but looking back, there were really three important elements to that communication. One of those was the message that had to be communicated. And it had to be communicated clearly, and that meant the importance of the delivery of that message. Again, it was a certain format, and it needed to be heard. That brings up the third one. That's the receiver of the message. If the receiver doesn't have an understanding, doesn't have the capability, then the message is not going to make it through. So all three of these elements are important. Another place, you think about what happens on a football field. If you're watching, you see the offense huddled together. And what are they doing when they're in huddle together? Well, the main thing, you'll see a guy looking at his arm often, and he's looking at the play that he's going to call. And so he tells it to everybody, and they have to know what that play is, and it's usually communicated in a bit of code there so the other team can't figure it out if they were to hear it. And also, it's got to be done quickly. And often what you'll hear if you're watching a game is the receiver goes out and he turns one direction and the ball is thrown as if he had turned the other direction. And the commentator says that was a blown play. They weren't on the same page together. And they didn't communicate. And again, there are those three elements that have to be there. One, the message. In this case, it's the play that was run. Secondly, the delivery. It's got to be done in a certain way. The quarterback has to communicate it correctly. Often, there's where the problem lies. And third, the receiver, the one who receives the message, it's got to be received correctly, understood. And then if it's done well, you may have a shot at winning the game. Now, this may seem like a bit of a crass comparison, but preaching is very much like that from that standpoint. It's really just a communication process. That's what Paul wants to describe to the believers in Corinth. And he He does that here in this passage by recounting his own ministry amongst them. But he's doing this really to show them that this communication, this preaching of the gospel, although it's got the same three elements that we were just going through, but it is fundamentally different in several ways. And what Paul's exposing for these believers, and I think the same can be true for us, is that they can fail to recognize what preaching the gospel is all about. They can come at it in a wrong manner and see it in a wrong way. See how they can fail to see how it's different from all other forms of communication and what that means as a result. That it's not a lecture. It's not simply a type of motivational talk. Foundationally, it doesn't rely upon man's wisdom and man's abilities. It can't, because the whole purpose is different. It's got a different goal, and the equipping is different. And so Paul's point in this passage is that the proclamation of this message, the gospel message, is about this. It's about gaining access to the power of God through the weakness of man. Gaining access to the power of God through the weakness of man. Now think about any other form of communication that takes place, and you'll recognize, no, that's not what that form of communication is about. It is different. And Paul wants these believers at the church at Corinth, he wants us to see that when we really understand this, really understand what it means, then we'll recognize how wrong and how foolish it is to approach preaching as if it's merely the work of man. I think we can see that as we go through this passage by looking at three questions that the passage answers for us. And first of all, it would be, what is it that needs to be preached? Secondly, how must it be preached? And finally, why must it be preached? So what, how, and why? Let's look at what needs to be preached first. And this, here he's really talking about the message. He had done that before, you recall, back beginning in verse, well, actually 17 and 18 and following. Talked about the message to some extent, but here he's doing that together with all the other elements. Say, what is it that fundamentally must be communicated? There are all sorts of other areas to talk about that may be of interest, but Paul says preaching's not about those. It's not just an edifying speech or an address that's been put together in a beautiful way so that it gives us instruction. Preaching is this, he says. It's bearing witness to the work that God has done in Christ, which results in a person's salvation and results in the work of God inside of a person. Paul, in this passage, it goes back to a few years earlier when he had first come amongst the Corinthians, and he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, first off, notice what type of message that Paul says that he brought to them. It's really pretty simple the way he puts it. He says it's a message to be proclaimed. That's the word he uses. In fact, he uses the word twice in this passage. Once down in verse 4, it's translated as the word message, but it's the same word underneath in the Greek in both cases. He's speaking of a public proclamation. You know, back when I was in seminary, we had a school newsletter that went out once a month. And it wasn't a newsletter that gave opinions, or it didn't talk about things that were up for debate. All it did was, it was a proclamation of the facts. It was saying, this is what's going to be happening at the seminary. It was giving events that were going to be happening. The name of that newsletter was Kerygma, which is actually the same Greek word that's used twice in this passage. It's often translated as preach. It means simply to proclaim what is true, what is fact. You know, Paul, we saw he came proclaiming the testimony of God. It's what he himself had seen and he personally had experienced. He knew it to be factually true. Now, that wasn't all of it. It wasn't just because of what he had seen. There was a work that was being done inside of him. But when we gather for the preaching of God's Word, we're not here to get opinions. You're not here today to get my opinions or those of anyone else. God's not in the business of opinions. It's very straightforward. We're here to get a testimony of the truth that God has revealed. And it's a testimony that comes through the preacher. We'll talk about that in a second. But Paul warns Timothy that people, this is in his second letter to Timothy, he warns that people having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. But just before he says that to Timothy, he charges him, preach the word. The same word. Preach the word, kerygma. Be ready in season and out of season. He's speaking about a proclamation, simple proclamation of truth. And then Paul tells us specifically in this passage what must be proclaimed. And he says, it's not man's wisdom. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You think about that. Isn't that amazing? He was amongst them for 18 months, teaching, preaching. He says, nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what does he mean by that? Does he mean that he simply repeated the same words over and over again about Christ and about Christ going to the cross? Clearly, that's not it. But what we can do is we can read Paul in the New Testament. We can actually see very clearly what he means. And Paul dealt with the whole plan of God all the way through all of Scripture. And it's clear as you read Paul that he's got one focus, one point all the way through with all that God has done from the very beginning, from the creation of the world and God making man in his own image. He addresses Adam and Eve in perfect communion with God in the garden. The fall of man through that one man, Adam. And all that it brought about. And the hope that God began with Abraham and his children. That was carried on in a different way with Moses and the external giving of the law. And then Paul speaks about David and all the kings, the priests, the prophets. And all the way through, he's pointing to and he's centering upon that one event that took place in Palestine in the first century. That one man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was, Paul says, crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. In Galatians 6:14, he says, but far be it from me, this is Paul, to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, Paul gives a testimony of what happened in history. It was a true event. And he gives the one truth that gives life to the soul. You know, all other messages out there, they may scratch an itch. They may address a felt need that people have. But it's only this message that addresses the true need, the need that each person has of a Savior. This is the message that we need to hear, and this is the message that Paul says must be preached. Now, second question, how? How must it be preached? And this is where Paul speaks about the preparation, the condition of the preacher, of the one delivering the message. Now, again, he does this by describing himself when he was amongst them. But it's clear as he does this, and as you look at all of Paul's writing, that he's speaking here more generally of the necessity of what the preacher needs to be. This is what he says. Weak in and of himself, yet in complete reliance upon the Lord. Now, we can't know for certain as we go through this passage what Paul's referring to. When he speaks of, there's been a lot of debate about this, when he speaks of going through or of coming in certain weakness and fear and with much trembling, whether he was speaking physically about bad health, from his journey down before he came to Corinth when he was attacked in different ways, or maybe that he felt the task that was before him in Corinth was too great for himself. You know, we can't know that for certain, but what we can know is that this man, the man that we may think the great Apostle Paul, right, that he was before them in weakness, a significant form of weakness. And the effect of this weakness was a removal of pride, a removal of self-centeredness. And it seems that it drove him to a complete dependence upon God. And so what he's saying is that this served constantly to bring to his mind, to bring before him, his complete inability apart from the work of God. It served to prepare him so that he wouldn't be relying merely upon his natural abilities, but upon the power of God that would be brought out. And so he says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, this really is the central statement in the whole passage. It's something that should be the goal of the preacher. It should be the goal of that which is preached. In fact, it should be the goal of everyone that is a part of the preached word, that God would do a special work, that God would do a Spirit-empowered work, a work that can't be done merely by man. It's God who must empower. It's God who must convict. It's God who must transform. You know, earlier in the service, we read a little bit about John the Baptist and how his father was told that John would be prepared for this certain task and what he would be given in order to do the task that was before him was in a special way. And sometimes we're not given exactly what that looks like, the special way, but we do know that he was prepared with power by the Holy Spirit to do the task that he had. He was given a message, and the Spirit empowered him to deliver that message. It was the same way that God worked through all the prophets in the Old Testament. And Paul says that God continues to work through the preached word. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to the believers there in Thessalonica that he had come to, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." He was saying that we can see in you the results of our preaching because God has done a work in you through his word. You know, one of the books that's back on the book table, saw Dale pick up a copy of it earlier, is by the great Baptist preacher, or it's about the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a man whose preaching was used powerfully during the latter part of the 1800s, and there were many, many who sat under his teaching, many who came to faith. And yet Charles Spurgeon, if you read about his life, he would often get sick before he came up to preach, only minutes before, because he suffered from a condition with his nerves. He also suffered from physical and debilitating illnesses. And he also had ongoing depression as well. He was a man who knew from experience what Paul's speaking of in this passage, the weakness of man and the power of God. You know, Spurgeon once said this, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul." You know, he's saying what Paul is saying here, that only God is able to do that work that needs to be done inside of a person, and he does it through the word that he delivers. Yet at the same time, through the instrument of what he provides of the preacher. I want to ask if you've ever thought long and hard about this, about what preaching is really all about, and about how God really works through his preached word. If you have, doesn't it make sense then to look to God and to ask him to work in that way through our worship service? For him to work in demonstration, as Paul says here, of the Spirit and of power. If that's how God works, then shouldn't we be praying for that, for God to work in a powerful way to convict people of sin, to turn people in a greater way to him, to give us a greater apprehension, understanding of his grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that needs to be preached? It's the simple, unadorned gospel. How must the word be preached? In weakness and in complete reliance upon the power of God. And that brings us to the final question. Why? Why must it be preached? This is speaking about the one who receives the message. Why do we need to hear the preached word? And the answer is really very similar to what we saw about the preacher. It's so that the recipient knows nothing else but the power of God that is at work within him or her. Knows that that's all I have to look to. I can see and I can recognize that God has been at work. He has done a work inside of me. That's something that can't be explained by the wisdom of man. And so Paul is reiterating here what we've already seen earlier in the passage, or earlier a couple of weeks ago. But he's showing us here how it's a necessary part of communication of the gospel. That this is the outworking. This is the goal. This is what must be achieved. That God's design for preaching is such that there will be a foundation for a person's faith that's not based upon the wisdom of man. But it's in that which God alone can accomplish. This preaching, this manner in which God works, it's so that, Paul says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, we can learn things as we listen to lectures. We can grow intellectually by listening to different motivational talks and speeches. We can learn. We might even change our behaviors in different ways. We might recognize ways to better ourselves, even in substantial ways. But all of this, as the result of listening to and taking in the wisdom of man. But you know, the thing that you and I, that we really need at the end of the day, it's not improvement. It's not just making a step forward incrementally in our lives, even in ways that truly change our behavior for the better. But what we really need is something that originates only in the spiritual realm. And that has its outworking in all areas of our lives. You know, all of, even the greatest works of man are absolutely powerless to bring about that kind of change, to bring about new spiritual life, and to deal with the main problem that we have, that of sin in our lives. It's kind of like what I've often said about and thought about man trying to create one of the smallest of God's creatures. Think of a small bird, maybe a sparrow. And if all the money that the U.S. spends on the military, if all of it were put into the creation of this one being, this one bird, something that we might see outside of our windows on a daily basis, the question, would they be able to do it? The answer is no. The creative works of God are unattainable by man. How much more so is that true when it comes to spiritual life? You know, the goal of God's activity in the preaching of the cross is to remove all of the works and all of the wisdom of man, to break down the powerful, to break down the strong, so that those who believe must trust in God and in Him alone. He says, so that your faith might rest only in the power of God. And that's exactly what you and I need to see in our lives. That's exactly what we need to know in our lives, is the power of God at work in our lives in a way that we see and we know. There's no other way that that could manifest itself apart from God's work within us. So this morning, as we come to the table before us, we need to use what God provides, the bread and the drink, to recognize and to remember and to come before the Lord in thanksgiving for the work that He did through Christ upon the cross. This event in history that took place, the work that He did in history, and yet a work that He makes effective in the hearts of us today, one way, by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. It's the same power that He used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's that same power that's active within those who have trusted in Christ. It starts with a simple trusting in Him, a turning to Him, and it continues its work upon us as He renews, as He cleanses, as He washes us from our sin, bringing us more and more into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God that we need at work within us. Please join me. Father, as we read these words and as we think through them, Lord, we thank You for the ways that that You work. And that's about all that we can say sometimes, because we read these words and they are so different from the experience of ourselves, of the world around us, that really they can only be evidence of Your work. And so we thank You, Lord. We just lift up thanksgiving to You that You work in this way through Your Holy Spirit, through God within us, and through the Word that is before us. And that from that You work a change inside of us. You turn us to You. You turn us away from hating You and to loving You, walking with You day after day after day. Not perfectly, but with eyes set upon You. We thank You for that, Lord. And we pray that You would continue that work within us. And for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for ears to be open, eyes to be open, to see, to hear this word that You give us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.